Amen. Rocky told me it would take him a minute to get back to his seat, and he said this morning, then you're going to have to find something to segue that moment. And how many of you know what segue means out there? No? I'm not the only one, Rocky. I looked. A segue to our generation are those things you stand on and you lean forward and they go faster and you lean back. Have y'all seen those? The students know what a segue is. So when he said, I need a segue that, I thought, okay, you know, I need my little thing to ride around up here. Difference from generation to generation. So now I've learned that segue, it's something you do to connect one point to another. And Rocky, I didn't do that very well this morning, but I did learn a new word. So we're going to look this morning, Judges chapter 2. Give you a second to get your Bibles there. Judges chapter 2, we'll actually start in verse 11 or 10 this morning, 10 really. I had planned earlier this week or even the last few weeks on preaching, and I may have told you I was preaching the story of Samson, the life of Samson. One of the judges of this book, and he doesn't come into the picture until chapter 13. And actually, I worked all week and weekend on kind of gathering information on Samson. And as I was working on the sermon the last few days, it really began to be difficult to me because I thought, you know, Samson comes in the middle of a story. And I didn't want to preach the story of Samson without at least getting us into the book of Judges first. I don't know if that will mean that we'll look at the entire book of Judges, but we're definitely going to start today. I've chosen chapter 2. You'll see why, because I think it kind of gives the overall theme of Judges of the book. And maybe by the end of the day, we'll be ready to kind of go into a new series. I've titled it Judges, Unlikely Heroes of the Bible. You'll see why. Catherine and I sat down Friday night and some Saturday to watch the 2012 Olympic Games. They're in London this year. Absolutely, I love the Olympics. There's just something about all the nations of the world coming together in unity and sportsmanship and to compete in these games, to see nations that have been at war, or some even, as we're watching, that are at the brink of war right now, and they smile and they laugh and they shake one another's hands and they compete together. It's just a neat thing to see, and I love the patriotic moments of the Olympics, seeing America, and I brought a picture this morning, and I know this isn't the greatest picture, but they do that first night, was it Friday night? The what they call the big opening night, they do what they call the Parade of Nations, and all the nations that participate in the Olympics come in one at a time, and of course it's alphabetical in the United States, so we're near the last, so my wife and I set up probably 2 hours and just watched nation after nation. It was real entertaining. But as I watched, you know you're getting old when that's what you do on a Friday night. Or you have too many kids. So one or the other. But we got the kids in bed and we're just watching these nations come in. And there was something about a buildup. You're waiting for America and you see some and you know that are communistic nations or very impoverished nations with very difficult economies and lifestyles. And some, you know, are oppressed, knowing some of the stories of the Chinese Olympians. Some of them are forced into doing what they're doing, and they're punished if they don't win. It's just a scary situation. And as we're watching them all come in one at a time, and Great Britain was last because they're hosting the Olympics in London, but the United States was near the end. And as they come out and you see this mob, and some of the nations would have 10 or 12 people, and this, you know, the mob of America comes out with that flag, the red, white, and blue waving. There's just something patriotic that just stirred inside me. And watching them the next day or that evening take the positions on the swim platform or the archery stand or, you know, wherever it was, the basketball court or track and field, it doesn't matter the event. Anytime we see America up there, it almost seems like we're invincible. I mean, I come at that idea, oh, we're just going to why? And of course, we don't win every event and haven't won but very few events this year. But I love that feeling at the end of the gold medal. And did any of you see Locke, or however you say his name? I know some people did. I see lots of hands. And he won first, I believe it was the 400. I was trying to tell James this morning, but the first swim that he did. And he got first place, and it was amazing to see afterwards they do the medal ceremony, and here he's standing on the platform in the center with that medal representing America, and the whole group, all the nations have to listen to our national anthem then. And so our flag is raised to the center, and everybody sings, and I'm not worshiping America by far this morning, but I just love the feeling as I looked and thought, what a champion for our country. And I'm not saying he's a perfect man, but amazing work ethic. They're representing our country, and if he swims like he swam that night, I'm sure we'll see them a bunch, or him a bunch more on that stage. Just a real good hero, American hero. And as I watched that, I thought, you know, this generation lacks heroes. We lack true heroes. I loved Michael Phelps. 4 years ago, I just thought, man, what an amazing man. And I still, halfway afterwards, you know, he was involved in the drug scandal and all that that happens. And Lance Armstrong, we're watching go through all that now. It just seems like anytime we get somebody that's worthwhile and good, later on their lives just fall apart. It's hard to time even more in entertainment to watch action movies anymore, because it's getting hard or difficult to find out who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. There are shows about you know, thieves, that they're the good guys in the show, and you know, you're supposed to be cheering for them to steal things. There are shows, you know, the heroes, what used to be good and valiant and wholesome, a hero, now there's always that line blurred. I haven't seen the new Batman, but I've heard that every Batman series, Batman gets just a little bit darker, just a little bit more edgy, does just a little bit more questionable things. And I began thinking about that as I watched the Olympics. I miss the good old action heroes that truly stood for goodness and justice. A true hero is hard to find anymore, but there's something about human nature that longs for that. My son, you know, at his age now, his favorite, you know, and those that are his age, Spider-Man and Superman and Batman, I mean, you know, when they're that age, that's who they want to be when they grow up, you ask. And for a long time, and now as they get older, of course, they realize those are just movie TV shows, and they grow into it a little bit, and then they want to be firemen or policemen or, you know, ambulance drivers. And I've always thought, why? You know, why kids? I'll tell you why. Because kids want a hero. They want to be like their heroes. That's why they look up to those people. I always remember Lane in his little firefighter outfit following Joe Burnett everywhere. That's what he wants to do, and because Joe's a hero to him. And I just began thinking about how the world, myself included, as I watched the Olympics, we long for a hero. We love heroes. And today, as we start the book of Judges, I'll tell you, Judges is full of heroes. Not perfect heroes, or even decent heroes at times, as we'll see as we go through, but men and women who make themselves available to God and give God their lives, even for a brief moment, some of them, that God chooses to use in amazing ways to deliver and rescue God's people. That's really the theme in Judges. We're a nation now in America that needs a hero. We're a nation that needs a deliverer. According to the book of Judges, we're a nation that needs a judge, and I use that word lightly. That's why I believe Judges fits our modern culture today so well. The book of Judges, I have to warn you, is not always a very happy book. In fact, most of the time, it's not a happy book. In fact, when you just think of that word judge, it doesn't bring about very happy feelings for you. But I believe Judges holds a message for us within its pages. And we're going to look at that this morning. I believe it holds a message for America, a message of hope that we desperately need to hear. So many parallels between the people of Israel during those days in the book of Judges. Before we go any further, I want to set the stage kind of for the time period that we're in. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but basically Israel has left Egypt behind in the Exodus. Moses and God has sent Moses to deliver them and bring them out. They wandered 40 years in the desert. But after that, they're ready, and Israel marches into the promised land finally. The problem is that when they got there, it was full of bad guys. It was inhabited by all these other nations that served other gods and were very wicked. So God instructs Joshua, who's leading Israel at the time, to conquer the land. And Joshua sets out obediently to do so. Under Joshua, Israel was mightily blessed, and everyone they attacked, they conquered. Victory after victory after victory, as Joshua went through, and Caleb, they conquered the land. The Lord blessed them, and they began to inhabit the land. But what happens is something that happens to us all. Sometimes prosperity and comfort and blessing is a very dangerous thing in our lives. It causes us to become comfortable. It causes us to become complacent. In my opinion, Scripture never really says it, but I think that's what happened to Israel as they march into this land. They're in a very dangerous place, full of other religions and other gods and wicked people. And at first they're conquering and things are going good, but eventually they have enough land and enough people that they kind of settle in and they settle down and they become complacent and become satisfied. And they stop going out and obeying God and conquering the entire promised land. Even though God had done three distinct things for them. I have them on the screen. Three very distinct things God has done for them and for us also. He started, and you remember in the book of Genesis to Abraham, God introduced himself and said, "I am Yahweh." To Moses, he said, "I am Yahweh. I am your Lord. I am your God, and I want you to follow me." God had given them a Lord. God had given them a God to follow. Other nations of the world had false gods that they were after. But God comes and says to Abraham, "I'm going to make a people, and I am going to be their Lord. I am going to be their God." Then he said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, the promised land." And he told Abraham right where it was. He actually had him travel there, and he said, "This I'm going to give to you. This is going to be your possession, and it's going to be a land that flows," remember, "with milk and honey. It's going to be a blessed land. You're going to have all you need there." So God gave them a Lord. "I'm going to be your God," he said, "and I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you, and it's going to flow with milk and honey, and it's going to be good." And then thirdly, to Moses, God gave the law. He said, "But here's the law. I want you to obey this because it's going to protect you and it's going to keep you safe and it's going to tell you how to live in the land and cultivate the land and to be my people and to please me." So God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. I really just summed up for you Genesis through Judges. God gives them a Lord, he gives them a land, and he gives them a law. They had everything that they needed. But when we come to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 17, 6, you can turn to your Bibles if you want to read it real quick. If not, you can take my word for it. It sums up what has happened to Israel. Judges 17, 6, it reads, "In those days Israel had no king, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You see, Israel had been given a Lord, they had been given a land, and they had been given a law. At the time we come to Judges chapter 17, they had rejected it all. They had no king. The law they decided was whatever was right in our own eyes. They had rejected it all. In spite of all that, they just did what was right in their own eyes. I want to stop there for a second, and I want to turn our eyes to America. I want us just to think about, in no way am I claiming that the United States and the nation of Israel are the same, but I will say that we are to have the same God. Yahweh is our God as well. As I thought about that, I firmly believe that America, like Israel, has a godly heritage. All you have to do is read the history books. North America was found by people coming to find religious liberty and freedom. The majority of these men were Christians. When they were inaugurated, they took their oath, and still today, most of them do, on the Christian Bible. The majority of them men did with their hands on the Bible. The first official act of Congress by George Washington was a two-hour worship service in which he opened God's Word and read it, and they sung hymns together. We've come a long way from that today, I know, but God's Word is woven throughout our Constitution. It's woven throughout our laws. During Benjamin Franklin's time in the Continental Congress, he often encouraged, very first thing, the entire Congress to come and get on their faces and pray each day. I read a sad fact just this last week. You know, we still pray in Congress. Sometimes we think that we're away from all that, but there's still a prayer offered in Congress. But they say that typically there are only three or four congressmen present at the time of the prayer, that they all wait and they come 10 or 15 minutes late to miss all that. I just thought, what a sad reality of where we are today as a nation and government. They come after the prayer, basically. And I don't know if they're intentional in that, but it is a sad testimony. And I'm not just picking on Democrats or Republicans, or they come, three or four of them are there. That's it. I'm picking on all sides this morning. Once we were a nation and a land given to the Lord, no doubt. God had given us
us a Lord. He was our Lord, and America was known as a Christian nation. God's word was held high in America, and God was the foundation of our leadership. It's no coincidence that God's blessing accompanied that. To the Israel, God gave a Lord, and then he gave them a land. We in America, we know what it means to be blessed of the Lord. Not saying that arrogantly, I just want us to see that there's no coincidence between us following God and having him as our foundation and being blessed and given a land that is blessed. No way that am I claiming that we're special or anything like that, but Israel were giving a land. They were given a land as long as they were obedient to God that flowed with milk and honey. In the same way, God has blessed America. No other nation on the face of this earth has enjoyed prosperity and freedom the way that the United States of America have. We have protection. We have productive business. We have a thriving economy. We are the envy of the world, even at our current state. With 7% of the world's population, even today we have 70% of the world's wealth. Only 7% of the world's population, but we hold 70% of all the world's wealth. We're the most sought after nation in the world. As we watched the nations march in the other evening in London, that really came to me. There was no one even close to America. It was amazing to learn that most of all the other athletes from all these other countries train right here in the United States. They're from countries that can't afford a training program, let alone the equipment that it takes to do so and the dedication. And so they send their athletes here to train, even in America, because we have the economy and the infrastructure and the peace and the freedom to do that. The truth is, though, some nations don't even have that choice. They're struggling to simply survive, let alone compete in the Olympics. So it's evident God's blessing on America. It's seen throughout the world and known throughout the world. God gave Israel a God. God gave them a land, and he blessed them. And then God gave them a law. Through Moses, God gave them the Ten Commandments. Even today, the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our judicial system. Scholars will argue and have for some time, but the Constitution, our law, even across the United States, you go back 20 years, you would have found very few courthouses without the Ten Commandments inscribed in some way on their walls, in a monument of some kind on the grounds. I know that you've heard in the news since then all these arguments. They're taking them down a lot faster than they're putting them up, but truth is, America can, we can try to change all that, but we can't erase the past. And that's what these historians and these atheists are trying to do. They're trying to erase what's been rather than acknowledge. No, our judicial system, our economy even, our government was based on Judeo-Christian values. And our early fathers, our founding fathers, they were godly, God-fearing men that knew the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to come to America and structure a nation that would follow after God in freedom. We're a nation that understood God's law. And we upheld it across the land. Even today, justice and even juries, justices and juries, most are all. Now, you have an option you can choose. Are sworn in using the Bible. We were in court about a year ago and got an opportunity to testify. And they swore me in on the Bible. I was amazed. I thought, it's neat to see America. And we can say what we will about our past and try to make. But it's true. We have a Christian past. Our law has been based on God's law. God has given us a Lord. He's given us a land, and he's given us a law. But my challenge this morning is in here in 2012, just like Israel, we've denied all three. And that's exactly where Israel is in the book of Judges. Israel had a Lord, but they had turned away from him to the gods around them. They had been given a land, but they refused to conquer it, and instead they began defiling it, and they chose instead to live around these wicked nations around them. They had a law, but they disregarded it. They denied the Lord, they defiled the land, and they disregarded the law. And chapter 2, verse 10, brings us to that point in history. It sets the stage for the rest of the book, and I tell you, church, and this isn't even I almost preached the whole sermon here. Verse 10, as I read it this week, my stomach just went into knots. It bothered me immensely, spiritually, physically, emotionally. I've never read it like that before. Let's read verse 10 through 13 and we'll continue. Verse 10, it says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done in Israel." Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed themselves down to them, thus they provoked Yahweh to anger. So they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and Ashereth. As I read that, and I want to highlight in verse 10 real quick, that verse, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know Yahweh, nor yet the work which he had done for them. James, there's your mission statement right there, brother. As I read that, that's why, church, we invest in a youth program. That's why we take our kids to camp and to SEC. That's why we take our kids to RAs and GAs. It's because you can see in verse 10, there's a big problem. Joshua and his generation carried the torch very strong. They were very mighty and powerful, and they conquered a great deal of the land. But Joshua had a monumental failure in verse 10. The generation after him did not know the Lord. The generation after him did not know the things that the Lord had done for them. Compromise didn't happen in Israel in a day or even a week. It happened, hasn't happened in a day for America. It was over the course of a generation. Here in Judges, one generation fails to fulfill God's word. And rather than drive out the enemy, they decide to settle with the enemy. And as they settle with the enemy, they begin to live like them and befriend them. And the next generation, they take it a step further and they marry them and eat like them and they dress like them. And eventually there comes a generation like in verse 10. That worships like them, that follows after their gods, that lives like them. It's a terrible and a sad situation in verse 10. It hit me when I read that verse. How many times in the Old Testament God tells his people, pass down the law, pass down the stories, tell the history to the children. Over and over again in Deuteronomy and Exodus, God emphasizes it again and again. And how is it then here that there arose a generation that did not know God? I wonder what went first. As I thought about that, I wonder what went first in Israel. I mean, this was a generation that celebrated Passover and almost six festivals a year on the day. And this was a generation that read their Old Testament or their scriptures evening and morning, and they memorized and they tied them to their hands and they bound them on their doorsteps or on their walls of their door frames at the end of their house. This was a generation that knew God and knew His Word. And yet the next didn't at all. So I begin to wonder what changed. Did first they take down the scriptures off their door frames? Did first they stop celebrating Passover here and there? Did first they let this feast go, and well, we won't tell our kids that story? And slowly and slowly and slowly they got away. They took the Ten Commandments off the walls of their courthouses. They took the prayer out of the schools, and eventually they were left with a generation that did not know the Lord. You see the parallel? It's a scary thing. That verse it terrified me. It made me appreciate James a lot more. Thought, go get him, James, because this next generation, they have to know. They have to hear. Man, we can be as excited about God as anybody in the world. But in 50 years, when we're dead and gone, if we haven't passed on that torch, we've failed. Joshua did a great job, and I'm not just picking on him this morning. In fact, there's very little in Joshua's life that he did wrong. But man, as I read that verse, I thought, wow. Joshua's generation, they didn't pass it on. They failed to tell the next generation. That generation that come up, they did not know the Lord. Just like today, the compromise is gradual until we're left with a generation that doesn't know the Lord. I'll warn you, church, we're not heading into that. This is the Joshua generation. You and I are the Joshua generation. I'll pick on you adults a little bit more. My generation, they followed after you. And there are very few. It's scary when my wife and I hear stories of those that we went to high school with, those that we graduated with, how few really know the Lord. And I take some responsibility for that. But adults, Joshua's, we're failing. We're failing as a church to pass on that legacy. The baby boomers, as we call them, Generation X following them, they're lost. In 1960, 65% of America believed the Bible. 1960. 1992, they took the same poll, and it was 32%. It was half already. Half. I'd be scared to see the results in 2012. I'd be terrified to see him. In 1972, 70% of America said there was such thing as right and wrong. 1972, 70% said, yeah, there's a definite right and wrong in the world. 30% said there's no such thing as right and wrong. It all depends on what we want. In 1992, 20 years later, the same poll was done, and the statistics were exactly reversed. Only 30% of the people said, yes, there is a definite right and wrong. And 70% said, oh no, it's whatever we want. It's our choice. We're a generation that have cast aside God's law, and we've said, we will do what's right in our own eyes. Judges parallels America perfectly. There's perhaps no better sentiment, really, to describe the society in which we live. When it comes to same-sex marriage or abortion, when it comes to how we spend our money, when it comes to the war even, alcohol, drugs, this generation says, I'll do what's right in my own eyes. Who cares what God's word says? It's out and I'm in. Just like Judges, Israel had done in the book of Judges. We're a generation that's cast God aside. We've thrown our God aside, our land and his law, exactly like Israel had done. Look at verse 11. Did I read that? Yeah, let's read it. Verse 11 through 13. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked Yahweh to anger. I want you to see it right there. The text says it all. They were given the Lord, but in verse 12, look what they did. They forsook the Lord. I didn't make up these points just out of nowhere. They were given a Lord, but they forsook him. Verse 12 says it very simply. They forsook Yahweh. They were given a land, but look what it says. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were given a Lord. They were given a land, but they defiled the land. Rather than moving and conquering the nations in it, look what it says, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. You know what they were supposed to do? Drive out those peoples. They weren't supposed to be there, but they didn't. And so because of that, they forsook God. They forsook or defiled the land I have. And then lastly, they disregarded the law of God. Look there, God says, obey me, worship me, and me alone. And here they are. They provoked Yahweh to anger. Verse 13 says, they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtoreth. They did what they wanted. They said, God, the Lord, you don't matter to us. Your land doesn't matter to us. And your law doesn't matter to us. We're going to live exactly like we want to live. And it's sobering, but it's right there in front of us. What happens when a nation denies Yahweh? What happens when a nation denies God and defiles their land and disregards the law? Is God silent? He is not. He is not. He loves us too much to let us destroy ourselves in sin. And so God comes in judgment. A question I'm often asked as a pastor when we talk about America and the state of America, I'm often asked, do you think God is going to judge America? Read verse 14. The anger of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of Yahweh was against them for evil, as Yahweh had spoken and as Yahweh had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Do I think God will judge America? Look at his word. Look at his word. What was his response to the exact same thing in Israel? Notice here, though, God isn't striking them with lightning or calling down fire from heaven. The wording is very, very simple. He simply removed his hand from them. That verse, he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plunder them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies around them so that they can no longer stand before their enemies. He just gave them over to the hands of those around them, the very people they were supposed to have to removed and conquered. That's what God said, okay, you want them to live with you? Live with them. I'm giving you to them. You know the interesting thing about that? Most of the time when God judges a nation, when God judges America, we blame God and say, God, I can't believe you're judging us and this terrible thing has happened in our economy or in New York City or wherever it is. And I'm not saying that is all God's fault, but we always turn to God and we blame him. And God says, you know what? If you had driven them out in the first place, if you had been obedient in the first place, they wouldn't have been there. That's the amazing thing about this text. God doesn't come with thunder and lightning and pound Israel. He simply says, in your sin, I'm giving you to it. I told you to remove them. I've had my hand around you this whole time, but I'm going to remove it. You're not going to be obedient. I'm not punishing you. They're going to punish you. Because you know what? When God tells us something, he doesn't do it just to be mean. I just want this law so I can control you. That's not why God does that. God didn't say, I want you to clear the promised land of all these nations just as a test. God said, clear the promised land of all these nations because he knew with them there, Israel was in a dangerous position. See, when God tells us to be obedient, it's for our own good. So Israel, they can't be surprised. When God says okay and the nations around them start to plunder them and attack them, they can't be surprised. God told them what to do. In fact, for years, every time they attacked, they would have won. They would have won and they would have driven out all those other nations. They would be in the promised land today. But they stopped. And you know what? Turn on the news. When the Palestinians, they want the Gaza Strip and they want that land, you know what's going on? A conflict that should have ended right here. They failed to do it. And you know what? Those Palestinians, the Muslims, they've been a problem ever since. And they will be until Jesus comes again. Because they failed to obey. Israel lost its protection. Sin has a consequence. It's dangerous. God wants us to know that. That's why we have a law, to keep us safe and to bless us. It's like an umbrella in the rain. God covers us with his umbrella, but it's our dumb fault when we step out from under it and say, I want to live my own way, God. God says, okay, umbrella's over here. And as a nation, I think we're drifting outside that umbrella. We're watching it month after month as our leadership and our country and our people, not just our government politicians, but our nation as a whole, we step out from under the umbrella and we're seeing the consequence all around us. Is God judging us? God's removing his hand. We're the one walking out from under it. We're the one walking out from under it. First, Israel lost their protection. Without God's hand to protect them, the enemy came in from all sides. Secondly, they lost their provision. That land that was supposed to flow milk and honey, they defiled it and they rejected it. They worshipped other gods and they shared the land with all these wicked nations around them. And so then those that around them, that's why it said they were plundered. Man, that milk and honey that they were supposed to have, it was stolen and taken and plundered. In verse 14 it says they were given to the hands of plunderers who plundered them. They lost it. The land that was supposed to be blessed and fruitful was not. In verse 14, the sad point, at the very end, not only did they lose their provision and their protection, but they also lost their power. Comes to the point at the end of verse 14, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Remember, this was a nation that had walked into the promised land and literally said, everybody else out. And as they marched across the promised land, they defeated everyone they came in contact with. It didn't matter how big or how mighty the armies were. God gave them victory over and over again. The best picture I can give you of that is when Joshua was fighting and they were at war and the enemy was fleeing. And Joshua said, God, I want time to kill them all. And the sun was going down. And so you know what God did? He stopped the sun in the sky. And he said, Joshua, go get them. This is the Israel that we're talking about here that literally does not have the power in verse 14 to even stand before their enemies. Compromise. It takes our protection. It takes our provision. It takes our power. So is God going to judge America? I believe he already is. Not the way we think of punishment. The simple truth is God gave us his law to protect us. And as we move from it, we moved into dangerous territory where people fly planes into buildings and strap bombs to their bodies and carry guns into movie theaters and kill innocent children. Is it God's fault? Absolutely not. Because in your generation and in my generation, we took down the Ten Commandments from the courthouses. We took prayer out of school. And so somewhere along the way, when the kids don't read, thou shalt not kill, and they're not brought up under God's law, of course it makes sense in some psycho's mind to go buy a horde of weapons and walk into a movie and gun down 4, 5, 6-year-old kids and adults and teenagers. It makes perfect sense because he's doing what's right in his own eyes. They're going to make a case that he's crazy as a nut, and he probably is. He is sinful as a nut. And he gave into it. And rather than live for God, I will make no excuses. He did what was right in his own eyes. He knew it was wrong in God's. And we're surprised? Do I think God's going to judge America? I think we see it. And I don't think we see anything yet. It's scary when I look at judges and I see what's going to happen. Just this last week, I was reading an article. My wife pointed out to me, Matthew McConaughey, I know all you ladies, his favorite guy ever. He's producing an NC-17 film. And I read the article. I went to it because I thought, why filth like that at the movie theater? Why? Even after what's just happened, and come on. And he said, get ready, America. Matthew McConaughey's words, you can get on MSN and read it. He said, NC-17 will be the new PG-13 in the next 10 years. Things that today they say, by law, a 17-year-old can't even go in and watch will be what a 13-year-old can watch in 10 years. That is what the rating industry is going for. They're saying in every way that this is the new America. People like this and it sells. Sickening, and we wonder why sexually transmitted disease run more rampant and violence is worse and worse and drug abuse is more prevalent. We wonder because people are just given into lust and they do what's right in their own eyes, and the entire time God's saying, no, sin is dangerous. God knows it. That's why we're given a law and a land, and that's why God made us his people, so that we would be safe and protected in the world. But when we move out behind that umbrella, it's dangerous. It's dangerous socially as our society moves further into sin and depravity. We'll see more disease. We'll see more drug use. We'll see more problems with our young people. We'll see more crime. We'll see more death. We'll see more economic problems. It's dangerous socially. It's dangerous militarily. Don't want to talk about it a whole lot, but you know what's happened? The further the United States is moving from the Lord, you know what's happened to us militarily? Weaker and weaker and more stretched out. It's dangerous. It's what happened to Israel. When they marched with God's blessing, they were powerful. People feared them. People fled before them. We see that today. Used to, we could keep nations in check that wanted to shoot missiles and blow bombs and kill people. We could say, you don't want us to come over there, and now they say, yeah, we do. Bring it. You don't have any more armies. You're out of money. Why? Not because our politicians are making bad decisions, because our country has moved away from the Lord. We've lost his protection and his provision and his power. The enemy's getting stronger and we're getting weaker. There will be spiritual consequences. Our nation today stands in need of a great revival like never before. We have a drought of spiritual awakening that's even greater than the physical drought. We're here in Texas. We once stood as a nation with God at our core, a blessed land who respected the law of God. But like Israel, we forsook all that. That's exactly what happened to them. First in verse 12, they forsake Yahweh. They forsake the land and they forsake the law. And so God removes his hand from him, and Israel loses their protection and their provision and his power. You want a picture of America, the future of America? Look right here in Judges, church. But I'm so glad the story doesn't end there. Does no good to paint a picture of doom and gloom in America and then tell you to go live in it. Nobody really wants to hear that, but that's not the end of the story. I told you, Judges is not without hope. America is not without hope. There's a cure for America. Read verse 16. Then Yahweh raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Then Yahweh raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. We'll read that word judge or judges. Typically, I have thoughts of fear and punishment. I remember the first time I stood before a judge, I actually blamed my wife We were in college together. It's in high school, but we're taking college classes, and it was about 20 minutes from my house, and Catherine lived in Stroud, which was 30 minutes, and so every morning her dad would bring her to Meeker and meet me, and he would work at the church. He was our youth minister, and Catherine and I would ride to college together, college class together, and my wife is much better now, wink, wink, but she was always about 15 minutes late, and I'm waiting in the parking lot for them to get there, and I'm thinking, we're going to be late to class. And one morning, she was really, really late, and she comes out. I always laughed because they had a red minivan and a truck that they drove, but my wife back then, and listen, I had a 7-foot-tall flat top, so I can't talk a whole lot, but she wore her hair with about a can and a half of hairspray every time. I think it was called Hairnet or something like that, and they would get out of that car. No kidding. Her three sisters and her mom, they'd get out of that car. When you open it, smoke would come out from the hairspray. Because they just... And so I would know when they're driving down the road and Joe's sticking his head out the window coughing and the steam's just coming out the other side. Catherine didn't have time to get ready this morning. So she comes out of the car, you know, and she's spraying on the way to the truck. And she gets in my truck and I'm thinking, we got to go. We're going to be late. So Daniel Speed, your pastor, he does speed every now and then. I shouldn't. But that morning I did. My foot was heavy. I didn't know what the speed limit was, honestly, the road we were on. A hay truck was in front of me with 5 bales of hay on it. Hay was going all over it. I knew we have to get around him. I hammered it. The first passing zone I had went around. All I know is as I turned in front of the car behind me, a white Suburban that had been there the whole time, lights showed up all over that thing. It was an unmarked car, had all these hidden lights, and I thought, oh, man. I thought he was going to take me to jail, 78 and a 45, which is reckless endangerment, by the way, and my wife is oblivious to the whole fact. She thinks it's just fun, and this is great, and I'm thinking, I'm dead. I'm never driving again, because my parents, they knew how to take care of that sort of thing, and so he comes up and talks to me, and he says, I'm going to call your parents in 15 minutes. I think I would do it beforehand. Yes, sir, I think I will, and I did, and he didn't take me to jail, but I did have to stand before the judge, and I remember being terrified, coming in and standing in front of him, and for about 20 minutes, I've never seen it happen this way before, the judge left me to last. He didn't take them alphabetical or how they normally did. He left me to last, and he told me when I got up there, he said, I left you for last, young man, because I want to have some time with you. You know when a judge says that? It's never good. Never good. He said, I've done some research on you. I know you're a straight-A student. I know you work hard in school, so I just want you to want to know what went wrong here today. And I said, my girlfriend. Still goes wrong, but he laughed about that, and I had to pay him some money for a while, but it was all right, and I learned my lesson. But ever since then, anytime you talk about Judge, I just get nervous. Just, you know, I can be around Judge Weaver, and then I'm nervous. I mean, he's a judge. I'm nervous. It just... isn't very comfortable, and so we all have that. Throw all that out of your mind, because that isn't the Hebrew word for judge here at all. I know we're a little bit long today. We may not make the lunch, Sue. We'll see. The Hebrew word for judge isn't one that comes in and declares you innocent or guilty. That's not the word here. In our minds, that's what happens, but that's not the word here. Judges aren't happy memories for us. But in the Hebrew, that word for judge is different. The word for judge in the Hebrew, it literally means one who saves or rescues, not one who punishes. You can see that in the text if you read it that way. It says it very clearly. The Lord raised up judges who what? Delivered. You expect to see the Lord raised up judges who judged them, right? They were already judged. God judged them. He raised up judges, heroes, rescuers, to deliver them. You see, that's a major theme in the book of Judges. The Lord raises up those to deliver them, those to save them, those to come to their rescue. God sends His judgment not to punish Israel, but to prepare Israel for the one that would come and rescue them. It's a beautiful picture. We're not going to look at one today, but we will next week. We're going to meet several men and women through this study that God raised up to bring a nation that had denied God and defiled the land and disregarded the law back to that God and back to that land and back to that law. But don't miss anything. If you hear anything I say this morning, hear this. As we study these judges, know for sure, it's never the judge that's doing the rescuing. You'll see that. I titled this Unlikely Heroes because you're going to see some of the raunchiest, filthiest, ornery men and women in the Bible God chooses to raise up to rescue and save God's people. Just makes a point. It's never the judge. It's never Samson or Barak or Deborah that does it. God chooses to use them. They make themselves available. But it's always God that does the rescuing. There's only one hope for America, church. There's only one hope. It isn't the Democrats. Sorry, you Democrats out there. It's not the Republicans. It's not the independents. It isn't Obama or Romney. On the edge of election, I know that's where our minds and hearts are. It's not the economy or the stock market. The only hope for America is God. It's that God raises up men and women, heroes, rescuers. It's that God raises up the church to be the light for America. And God and judges, God raises up these men and women as mighty deliverers who rally the people back to God's word. God chooses to use men and women. Could God have done it? Yeah, but He chooses to use men and women. And they rally the people back to Yahweh. That's exactly what's got to happen today. That's our only hope. I believe our hope is primarily not in politicians. Thank you, Jesus. I'm for people getting involved in politics. I'm for people voting. I'm for Christians getting involved in government. I'm for electing Christian politicians even. But that's not where the answer lies, church. That's not where the answer lies. The answer lies in the churches of America. The answer lies in the Christian leadership of America. The answer lies in the pulpits of America. The answer lies in the prayers of God's people. See, sometimes we put all of our hope in things that will never fix it. God gives the prescription for a sick nation. God didn't say, if my people, which are called by my name, will protest pornography and will go on marches against homosexuality and abortion, if my people, which are called by my name, will get elected to Congress, if my people, which are called by my name, will involve themselves in government and vote for the right president, then I'll answer. Is that what God said? 2 Chronicles 7:14, I have it on the screen. He says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In the Great Awakening at the turn of the century in America, just a few men began to meet every day in New York City for prayer. As I prayed, a few men turned into 100 men and then 200 men. In a matter of weeks, it turned into a huge group of men who were meeting at noon every day for prayer. In weeks, a mighty revival broke out across the United States, which has never been seen before or since. Saloons were closed, prostitution's houses went out of business, churches were packed to the brim. Converts came into church by the hundreds of thousands in America. That's how God brings the nation back to God. See, there is a cure. It's Yahweh. He's our only hope. We'll try bailing out more businesses, and we'll try government stimuluses, and we'll try making new laws, and we'll install new security systems, and we'll put metal detectors at every school and place of business, and we'll try to protect ourselves, and we'll try to provide for ourselves, and we'll try to plan our own laws, but it will all be in vain without our hearts returning to God. We can't fix it. And that's going to be the theme and the introduction to the book of Judges. We'll see it again and again. Israel will fall into sin, God will judge them, and then God will send a judge to rescue them and deliver them. The judge will die and Israel will fall right back into sin again. And God will judge them, and God will send a judge to save and deliver them. Over and over and over again we'll watch. What's true for Israel and what's true for America is also true for each of us as individuals. Sin is destructive in our lives. It's dangerous. It's even deadly. We've all fallen into its trap. We've all fallen under God's judgment. But like Israel, God loves us too much to leave us in our sin and judgment. He's provided a Savior, a Redeemer, a Deliverer in Jesus Christ. But just like Israel, we have a choice. Do we accept and follow Him, or do we reject Him and go our own way? My prayer this morning through this series is that we learn that His way is the better way. I always say when I read this, if only Israel had learned the first time. Israel, if only you learned the first time, but every time I come back, and is that not true for all of us? If only we learned the first time. We all try our own way. We all do what's right in our own eyes from time to time. But one thing you can know for sure, no matter how far you go, no matter how deep in sin you dive, God will come and rescue you. God sent a deliverer. You can come back today. No matter how deep your sin's gotten you into, you can know for sure that you have a judge, a deliverer, a rescuer in Jesus Christ. God's already taken care of that. For those believers here this morning, my challenge to you from God's word is simply this. Pray. Pray. Pray for your nations. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the upcoming election. Pray that God will raise up judges, true deliverers, true rescuers that will point this nation back to the Lord. I know that's going to be my prayer as I watch the Olympic Games the next few weeks. I want us to win all sorts of gold medals. But more than anything, my prayer is that God would move in America. My prayer is that God would move in churches across America and that God would raise up judges, rescuers, deliverers that would hold high, not Olympic torches, but that would hold high the light of Jesus and that this nation would find its way to the Lord. This Olympic Games, that's my prayer. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for real heroes of America to rise up. I'm praying for real heroes in Dillion to rise up. I'm praying for real heroes and rescuers in Dillion First Baptist Church to rise up. I'm praying for God to rise up, the Baraks and the Deborahs and the Samsons that will turn our church and our town and our nation back to the Lord. That's our only hope, church. Always is, always has been, always will be. My challenge and question to you is, will you pray with me? Will you put this into practice? Will you believe God that revival can come to America? I just envision 4 years, the Olympic Games. How awesome would it be if as America and that parade of nations come in as a Christian nation, ready to witness to the world the love of Jesus Christ? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. If you don't know the Lord here this morning in your own life, I want to invite you. We're going to have a short invitation. I'll be down front. You come and put your faith in Jesus this morning. You come and say, you know what? I need to turn over. I have a rescuer, a deliverer, lost in sin, but Jesus has come to save me. I need to give my life to Him this morning. Only you can make that decision. It's personal. It's between you and God, but I would love to pray with you and lead you in that. I'll be down front as the musicians. I'm going to ask if they go ahead and come. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a short invitation. If you've not made that decision, you come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. Father, I thank You for never abandoning us, Father, for never giving up on us. Father, at great cost, You sent the Savior to come and rescue and redeem and deliver us. Father, just like You did Israel over and over and over again, Father, You don't give up no matter how many times we turn away. Lord, but today I'm praying for America. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for the people in Dillion. Lord, deliver us. Raise up from among us rescuers and deliverers, heroes of faith that will stand for You and shout aloud Your truth and stand strong on Your word. Father, those that would rally this church and this nation and this town and this world back to Yahweh. Father, I pray if there's one in here that doesn't know You, that today would be the morning they would put their faith in You for the first time. In Jesus' name.